Good morning, Reality Church. It is great to see everybody here today. If you're a guest, welcome. We're so glad you made the choice to be here. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality, and we are on week three of a series called Who Do You Think We Are, which is a great series if you're just new to us, because we're recalibrating where we're at. We're renewing our vision, unifying around what God has called us to be, His unique thumbprint on our church as to how we're going to reach this community, what we're going to do, what we're going to be about. So if you haven't seen the first 2 weeks, I really encourage you to go back and to watch those, because we believe that God has a unique stamp on this church, something that we need to do to give people, to bring God's reality to a world that really desperately needs it. I have to admit today, though, just by way of confession, that I'm sad today. I received the news on Friday, the jarring news, that the day before Ty and Terry Schenzel and Ryan Rubes' lives were lost in a horrific accident in South Dakota. Also, David Wise, the driver of the other vehicle, lives were lost. And for those of you who don't know Ty and Terry, Ty founded the Hope Center for Kids in North Omaha a few years back and brought hope to kids who were just hopeless, educated them, shared the gospel with them. And year after year, he would see the impact that he had, a real lasting impact. And in May, Ty resigned from the official position that he had over there at the Hope Center for Kids. And he and Terry had already been doing these hope-filled marriage conferences where people would come and their marriages could be restored. I went to one of these, and if you would just listen and apply and say, God, can you work in my marriage? Your marriage could be restored because of the work that they were doing. And so it just seemed so shocking, and it was very, very sad to know that they had gone off into eternity, that they now they're with Jesus. But one thing that story, as I kept on listening and seeing the Facebook post and on the memorial Facebook page, all of the stories that kept on coming up and amazing stories, the one thing that this could never be, this might confuse you at first, is tragic. See, tragedy has no redeeming value. Tragedy is senseless and useless. And tragedy is void of the very thing that Ty and Terry spent their lives bringing to people: hope. It's not tragic because they placed their hope in only one thing. No, this is not tragic. This is the exclamation point on a life well lived. It's funny, I wrote that term, exclamation point, before I, today, this morning, was just kind of listening to Ty's last sermon, which was the comma before the exclamation point when we all meet Jesus. No, his life wasn't tragic. And even the sudden ending wasn't tragic. You know what's tragic? What's tragic is sitting around in churches all over this community and maybe all over the world, trying to find our hope in something other than Jesus Christ. That's the tragedy of living our lives on cruise control, just taking up space on the planet. Now, it's far from tragic when you invest your life in bringing hope to everyone that you come into contact with. They found their hope in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. And they knew, almost at a level that I wish I knew, that the quickest path to an internal sense of emptiness is to try to find fulfillment in anything other than Christ. The quickest path to that sense of internal emptiness is to seek personal fulfillment for me. The Schenzel's story, even its sudden ending, is anything but tragic. You know what it is? It's inspiring. It's challenging. It's convicting. It's a reminder for all of us to redeem every moment, to live every single moment of our life, to be simply available to God. God is looking for people who are just going to say, you know what, I'm available. See, they were so focused like a laser on God. Ty said one time that he hopes that when he gets to heaven, it's not a real shock to discover how much Jesus loved him, that he actually wants to live in that reality daily as much as possible. So that it's just like, yeah, I kind of knew that. And you get the feeling when you talk to him, and I did. I mean, he was here the second week I became pastor of Shadow Lake Community Church. Ty spoke. I wasn't speaking yet. I was just getting to know people, and he ascended the platform, and he had his shoes off, and I thought, that's okay, I guess. But if it's okay, I'm going to keep my shoes on. But it was a reminder for him. I'm on holy ground. He was so focused on God, and he was so vulnerable. The day I met him, we went out to, I think, Buffalo Wild Wings, the day he preached, and he teared up talking to me about something, and I think it was one of his kids. Yeah, it was his son, and he teared up about it. And if you've ever had a conversation with Ty, you know that those were there all the time. He was always vulnerable. He was always risking in relationships, and it made it comfortable for other people to risk as well. Both of them, Ty and Terry, both were just vulnerable and transparent and authentic. But the thing about them that I love, and I kept on being challenged by this whole sense of availability, how did they find the time to reach and affect and make an impact on so many people, story after story? See, everyone sees needs. If you're around a church or any organization any length of time, there's always somebody that points out what's wrong, right? You know that guy. I'll tell you what needs to be fixed around here. See, the thing about Ty and Terry is they saw the need, but they asked God, hey, God, do you want to use us to meet this need? Or even if God came to them, they'd say, yeah, you know what? We're available if you want us to meet. They didn't fix everything. They couldn't fix everything. But what God told them to do and how he wired them up, they were simply available for God to meet the need over and over again. I just kept on reading story after story, and I just thought, you were just available. You just said to God, use my life. I can be an instrument in your hand. And because of that, they made a huge impact on our world. And that's what we're talking about today. If you focus your life on God, we talked about on the week one, and you genuinely risk relationships with other people, then the necessary effect of that is going to be an impact, a lasting impact on the world. The needs will always be there. Their legacy is the fact that they didn't just see the need. They said, God, do you want to use us to bring hope to that need? Marriages in our country are falling apart. And they said, God, do you want to use us to bring hope to that need? There are people who are... Ty said this before, and it's been said and quoted by a lot of people. You can live for like a few days without food, and you can live even fewer days without water, but you can't live another minute without hope. And they brought hope, and that is a lasting impact. That's what's called legacy, and that's what we mean by impact. What is our legacy going to be? What sort of eternal impact are you and I going to have on this world? See, because we can focus on the need, and there are plenty of them. We can always point out what's wrong. We can always zero in on the problem. But when it comes to being available to actually help the problem, often we're just unavailable. P.J. O'Rourke says it this way. He says, you know what? Everybody wants to save the world. Nobody wants to help mom with the dishes. Right? We all want to have some sort of big legacy, but it's those small moment-by-moment decisions that set the pattern for our life. Am I going to be selfish or am I going to be selfless? And we think that those things, those little moments, they don't have an impact on who we become, but they are impacting you every day. Those little choices that you make that set you on a trajectory. I'm available or I'm unavailable. See, while everyone dreamed of saving the world, I and Terry washed the dishes. And because of that, they changed the world. What an impact. What a legacy to leave to us. What do we want our legacy to be in light of that? Ty and Terry, amazing people, but I tell you this, they would already be uncomfortable with how much we focused on them today. because they would want you to know something. That the reason they were able to make an impact, the reason they left this legacy, this idea of serving others, is because of the one who served them. It's not original with them. They didn't come up with the idea of losing your life for other people. They didn't come up with the idea of serving and saying, God, I want to be available for you. They got that from somewhere. There was a source. And in case you're skipping ahead on me, yes, it is Jesus, all right? It is. It's Jesus. That's who they followed. That was the source of their hope. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 20:28. He said, for even the Son of Man, in other words, the creator of the universe, the king of everything, the one who rules, who has all power, even the Son of Man came not to be served. Even the king, when he showed up on the planet, didn't come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus' life, as weird as this sounds, was not for him, it was from him. Jesus' presence on the planet was not for him, it was from him to you. It was his gift, his perfect life, all the abuse that he took, all the misunderstandings when he'd say something and somebody would not get it and they would accuse him of, you know, being, you know, arrogant. All of that was for you. His trial, his beatings, the false accusations, being paraded in front of the crowd, all of that was for you. His enduring the cross, his being spit on, laughed at, mocked, all of that for you. And it's not because he had a mushy feeling in his heart for you. It's because he actively loved you while you were still his enemy. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus' life was not for him. It was from him, his gift to the world. And in the same way, church is not for us. It is from us. Because Jesus says we're the body of Christ on the planet. That might strike you as weird at first. Wait, church is not for me? No, church is not for you. It's from you to the world. There is a world out there that doesn't know that God loves them, that God can forgive them, that God has a place for them, and we are for them. There are people who don't know where their next meal is coming from, and we are for them. There are marriages falling apart. There are abusive relationships, and we are for them. There are people walking in here who the last time they went to church, they got hurt by someone deeply, and they're giving God one more chance, and we are for them. Church is not for me. And when Jesus said, I came to serve and not to be served, they're not just cool sounding words. Jesus repeatedly shocked people with how available he was and his willingness to serve. And one of the most shocking scenes of service that Jesus ever performed was on the last night of his life that he spent with his disciples. They were in the upper room and Jesus was changing the Passover meal into something that we now call communion or the Lord's Supper. And he was about to serve this meal. And when the disciples came up into the upper room, the story is found in John chapter 13. So you can turn to that. John chapter 13, we're going to be starting in verse 12. When they came up to the upper room, customarily there would be a servant there inside the house that would wash their feet. And they would all kind of let the servant, and you know how it is when you're like at a restaurant and there's the server, but you're having a conversation and you're kind of ignoring that person. And sometimes that can be, you know, really rude if you've ever been in the service industry. But they would just ignore the servant and carry on their conversations with each other. It was just kind of the background noise, unacknowledged that they were, you know, washing my feet. Well, when they got up to the upper room, there was nobody really there to wash their feet. So they thought, oh, okay, I guess this is cool. It's not going to be real good because they reclined at their tables instead of sitting at chairs, and so their feet were basically level with their heads, and so it's not really good, but they thought, okay. So at one point during this whole thing, Jesus kind of scoots to the back, and he dresses himself like a servant, takes off his tunic, wraps it around his waist, grabs a big bowl and a towel. And can you imagine the awkwardness as their teacher, their rabbi, their leader, the one that they're trying to pattern their life after, becomes a servant right in front of them. See, these weren't just cool words to Jesus. He got down on his knees. He took their stinky feet in his hands, and he began to wash their feet. Can you imagine? Have you ever had your feet washed? I have at a retreat one time. It's incredibly awkward, all right? And that's why, ushers, if you would, let's get the bowls and the towels in here, and we're going to wash everybody. See what you just went through right then? Oh, no. These guys, it was customary for them, so it was no big deal, but it was awkward when Jesus did it. When he got down on his knees and he started washing their feet, it was so awkward that Peter said, don't do it. And Jesus shared some words, and Jesus said, oh, no, you need to be washed. I came here to wash the sins away. And he said, well, then wash all of me. And Jesus said, let's not get carried away, Peter, just your feet. There was somebody else in the room, by the way, that was Judas. And Jesus knelt down, took Judas's feet into his hands, and he washed Judas's, the one who would betray him. He washed his feet. Very confusing that their leader, their king, their rabbi, their teacher, was washing their feet. And so at the end of the whole thing, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again, and he sat down next to them, and he asked them this question. He said, do you understand what I was doing? Why is he asking this? Because it was mind-boggling what had just happened. And they must have had on their face, what's going on? Where are the cameras? What am I being, is this going to be on YouTube? What's going on, Jesus? Do you understand what I was doing? They couldn't. And so he explained to them, you call me teacher and you call me Lord. And you're right, because that's what I am. See, Jesus didn't give up his authority. He didn't give up his role. He didn't give up who he was to serve. In fact, he had all of that. And right before he served them in this way, the Bible says Jesus knew that everything was going to be brought into order around him. And yet, he took on the role of a servant. He didn't abandon his authority. And then he goes on, he says, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. See, in the kingdom of God, which is upside down from the way we normally think, the way up is down. When I first got into the ministry, I thought my youth pastor was so cool that I wanted to be like my youth pastor. And then, they got to sit at the youth pastor table at camp. And when the band came in, they got to talk to the band and the camp pastor. I thought, I think I'm cool enough to be one of those people. I want to do that stuff. So I told my youth pastor, you know what? I think God's calling me into the ministry. And, he said, great, help me set up chairs for the party tonight. It's like, oh, that doesn't feel important enough for me. But the way up in the kingdom of God is down. And I have a confession I want to make to you guys right now, that if I don't confess, I'm going to trip over myself. At some point during this sermon, my shoe has become untied, and I just, for a moment of authenticity, I'm going to tie my shoe. And you're going to talk amongst yourselves. And for those of you who are watching online, that's what you get when it's live, right? So you're welcome here too. Thanks for clicking. Oh, thank you for that. And now I'll tie my other shoe. The revival broke out. I don't know what happened. Jesus, after saying all this, he didn't leave it there. He didn't say, hey, I did something really cool. Wasn't that cool? No, he said, I've given you an example. This wasn't just for show. This is who I am. And if you're going to follow me, I'm your example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Wash each other's feet. Move into each other's lives. Do the awkward stuff that says, I'm going to serve you. I'm not more important than you. I'm not better than you. Life is not for me. It's from me. I'm going to follow the example of Jesus. We worship God. Worship is not just singing. Worship is not just listening to somebody talk about God. We worship God when we serve other people. Why? Because we're following his example. We're saying, he's my leader. We worship God when we love others, and we love others by serving them. And when we serve people, we serve God. That's what Jesus said. He said, whenever you do to the least of these, to the people who can't pay you back, to the people who don't give you street cred by hanging out with them, you don't gain any credibility, you don't gain any payback, when you serve them, you're really serving me. So when you're holding babies back there in the nursery, you're not just holding babies, you're serving Jesus Christ. When you're making somebody feel welcome when they walk through the parking lot and through this lobby, you're not just waving at somebody. You are, in a very real sense, ministering to Jesus Christ. You're serving him. You're showing everybody what it looks like to treat them as if they were Jesus Christ himself walking into the room, to value them, to love them that way. Whenever you serve people like that, whenever you're sitting around with a small group of teenagers and they're talking about everything but what is written on this paper and we're supposed to talk about, you look into their eyes, and I did this for many years, and I think, I'm serving Christ right now, and you are making a lifelong impact. You see, nobody in that upper room was writing down what Jesus was saying. Then why do we know what happened in that room? Because it made a lifelong impact. Even after they were gone from there, they remembered it like it was yesterday. Jesus served us. And he told us we ought to do the same thing. Not believe it, not say it, but to do it. Serve others. So we worship God when we do it. He says, I tell you the truth in verse 16, slaves are not greater than their master. The messenger isn't greater or more important than the one who sends the message. And that's who you are. You're the slave and you're the messenger. I'm the master and I'm the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for believing them. Right? Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing another Bible study about them. Now that you know these things, God will bless you if you sing about them and even raise your hand and maybe jump up and down about them. No, 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 no. You know, you get the blessing of God when you do what he tells you to do. It's unavailable for you if you just believe it. It's unavailable for you if you just sing about it. There are so many people who don't understand the joy of the Christian life because they really have never tried it. They just believe it. It's like they give some mental assent to the precepts of what Jesus said, and then they live life however they want to live, and they wonder, man, I just don't feel fulfilled in my Christianity. Well, God's blessing is for those people who do it. It's like, you know, me buying Insanity DVDs and just by having purchased them thinking that I'm going to get in shape. If I just sit down and watch them with my Cheetos, then I'm, of course, eventually. Now that you know these things, God will bless you if you do them. See, we begin to love people like Jesus loves us, and we begin to see them the way God sees them, and we know that they're worth the investment, that time of being available, not just in extravagant ways, but mostly in small ways. Has anyone ever done something that they thought was small, but to you was huge? Maybe a handwritten note, which today is like the biggest thing you can do for somebody, because we hardly ever do it. Just a moment where they could have been busy, but they made themselves available to you. They thought it was small, but you thought it was huge. Those are the ways that impact people the most, and it's in the doing. It's not in the saying. It's not in the, if you need anything, let me know, and then they're moving, and you're like, oh, yeah, my kid's sick, or at least I'm praying for my kid to be sick. It's being there. Let's not just say that we love each other. 1 John 3:18, which is the verse that we use to talk about how we want to make an impact, is, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by what? By our actions. Let's say that together, by our actions. 1, 2, 3, by our actions. That was okay, but let's say it one more time, a little bit louder. 1, 2, 3, by our actions. We show people. Love is never silent. Love is never invisible. It's always out there. That's what makes the impact. It's the seemingly small decisions that you and I are making every day. The decision to serve or not serve. The decision to drive by the person with car trouble. Well, of course I can drive by because everyone's got a cell phone and, you know, God bless them. You know, it's every decision, the decision to look someone in the eye when they're in need instead of making up an excuse to where you don't have to. Those moment-by-moment decisions impact your life trajectory. They make a difference in your level of impact in this world. Moment-by-moment decisions like that join up to form a collection of daily habits which solidify around a certain lifestyle that you've chosen, and they create your lasting impact or lack of impact. You can build your life around a ton of things, but it's those small moments where you decide, I'm going to serve, I'm going to be available. Those small moments are really, really big. When I checked out the memorial page to Ty and Terry, I got to tell you, there were hundreds of small moments that I'm sure they never thought about again. But the people that were impacted by those small moments, little gestures, being available, small things are big, really big, and they leave a lasting impact, an eternal impact. And I know what you're saying, because I'm telling you, guys, I'm full on telling you that if you're a believer, that you're part of the reason that you're unhappy with your Christian life is because it is for you and not from you. I'm telling you that you need to serve. That it's not one of those add-ons. It's not an addition. It's not an accessory to the Christian life. It is basic, fundamental following Jesus. Following our leader is serving. And so when I say that, I know that some people say, wait a minute, time out. I cannot add one more thing to my schedule. There's no way. And you know what? I'll admit it. You are correct. You probably cannot add one more thing to your schedule. Because I don't know if you've checked lately or had any conversations with a normal living human being lately, but people are busy. If you've seen a Facebook status, you know, in the last month, people are busy. Do you know anyone who would just say, you know, I don't know, I got nothing to do? Most people say, I'm really, really busy. You can't add one more thing to your schedule. I'm not asking you to. You can't. But what you value, you make time for. Isn't that true? I mean, it's noon on a Saturday, and you're like, man, I'm sorry. I just don't have 3 hours to watch the Husker game today. I'm sorry, I can't add one. Don't add one more thing to my schedule because I am too busy to make this happen. Don't we make time for the things that are valuable for us? Don't, you know, if you've binge watched anything on Netflix, it's like, yeah, I guess I'm free for the next 48 hours, you know? We make time for the things that are valuable for us. I'm just telling you to maybe check out your priorities a little bit. We're the ones who make our schedules anyway, and then we complain about them. Isn't that silly? It's like, I'm so busy. I'm doing this and this and this. Well, who signed up for that? I did. Well, you're a bozo then. I didn't mean any of you. I meant those other people that are bozos. I can't add anything. Yeah, you're right. You can't. Stop and make yourself available. Do you want to be big in something small, or do you want to play a small part in something big? Because you can play a big role in something small that's not significant. You can play a small role in God's kingdom, something big that lasts forever. See, that mindset becomes possible when we realize the church is not for us, it's from us. And as I say that, I want you to know that there are some people in this building that's very offensive for, and I want to explain it and unpack it a little bit, because some people in this room are hurting to the degree that they're going, the church is not for me, it was my last chance, it was my last hope, I hope it's for me, because I've been burned and I'm hurting right now, so don't tell me that. I need people. Listen, what I'm saying when I say this is the best thing possible for you. Because if everybody in this room thought, oh, the church is for me, well, then when you need the church, no one's going to be there for you. Because everyone's waiting to get their needs met from the... You need this to be true if you're hurting. You need this to be the mindset of everybody in this room, maybe except for you right now, because you're going through a season where you need people to serve you. But because of this, the church is not for me, it's from me. Then people have their antennas up and they're looking around. Are there people around me that I can be available for? Is there someone around me that I can be there for them like Jesus was for me, like Jesus is for me? I want to serve people like that. See, if the church is for us, then when you need it, no one will be there for you. So we need to get this into our hearts. The church is not for us. It's from us. We're the body of Christ for the world. And the last objection is, you know, people don't really say this. I'm just lazy and selfish. People don't, why aren't you serving? Well, I'm lazy and selfish. Next question. But it's true, right? We do know, I'm talking about the other services, not this service, but I'm talking about other people that are just, life is really about me right now. I'm going to go play golf. I'm going to name some good things that aren't bad. I can go play golf. I can go shopping. I can travel. I can exist around whatever it is that I want to do, but I don't have time to serve. 1 Peter 4:10, this is just basically God telling us how we ought to live our life. God has given each of you a gift. If you're a believer, you got this gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them. Use them why? Use them how? To serve one another. Use the way that God wired you up. Use it. Each one of you is gifted. Congratulations. You are gifted. You can do something I can't do. You know something I don't know. Each of you is superior to me in some way. And there's a piece of the puzzle. It's like I've been watching some preseason football. Not everybody, Cowboys are awesome. Not everybody is going to play the same role, of course. That would be a ridiculous plan. You know, to just like, okay, everybody's running backs this year. Let's see, knock it out of the park offense. No, you can't. You play your role. You fit in. You're wired up to do something, and do it. You're gifted. We're created on purpose for a purpose. We're wired differently for good reasons. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Don't get to the end of it. And when you stand before Jesus, say, well, what do you have to show? A hole in one. A hole in one on hole number 5 at this course. It was unbelievable, Jesus. You should have been there. Oh, you were there. You saw it. Thank you, by the way. That's what I have to show for my life. You know? What do you want to say to Jesus at that moment when your life and my life is called into account? And I'm not trying to heap a load of judgment on you. I'm trying to show the opportunity that you've got to look into his eyes and him say, you know what? You nailed it. Well done. Awesome. You weren't perfect, but man, you kept on going the same direction. Man, you focused on me, and you focused on risking relationships with others, and you made a difference. Your life can be about all that other stuff, all that small stuff, but that is the tragedy. So when people talk about Ty and Terry and others that seemingly go off, you know, Jim Elliot and some others in Christianity who died young, the tragedy is not that. It's those who live to 89, 90 years old on cruise control their whole life. People always say, oh, she died at 90, so she lived a good long life. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe she just sailed off into eternity and made zero difference. I don't know her. She's hypothetical right now, so I can say whatever I want to about her. The lifetime loser. We got this one shot, right? That's the tragedy. When we're talking to kids, we know that there needs to be a limit on some of the stuff that we think is going to fill us up. You talk to any kid at Halloween and they've got a full bag of candy. No adult says, just have at it. Just eat the whole thing. I'm going to watch you. Let's video. I'll put it on YouTube. You know, the whole scene, the whole big, you know, projectile vomiting at the end of the whole thing. Nobody says that. And nobody says to a kid, whatever screen time you want to have, that's okay. Just sit in front of that, you know, the computer, sit in front of the TV, watch Netflix, whatever you want to watch. Just take it all in. Nobody says that. But why, when we're adults, do we get to that point where you just go, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to travel whenever I want to travel. Life's going to be about me for once. And sit my kids off. I'm going to live it for me now. You're living the exact same. You're living the do what I want to do life. Which I remember from my kids. One time I told Hannah to do something and she was walking up the steps and I heard distinctly, I'll do whatever I want to do. It's like, wow, the spirit of Eve is strong in that one. If it was a boy, I would have said Adam, by the way. So So how do I know? I mean, whether I'm investing my life, look, I'm going to give you an opportunity today to maybe switch trajectory, to be from going unavailable to being available. Not perfect. I don't have it all wired up. I can't do everything, but I can do something. Number one, find your niche. Find your niche in our community. In this church, we got tons of opportunities out there in the hallway. You can dip your foot in the pool of serving, of making an impact. And believe me, there are no small roles. I have had many people send me an email said I had given up on church. I wasn't going to come back to church. I gave reality a try. And in the parking lot, somebody smiled at me. And all of a sudden, I thought, okay, I'll give this a shot. And in the hallway, somebody shook my hand. And they said, you're welcome here. And all the way through, I just felt, because people had decided, I'm going to serve. It's not going to be about me today. It's going to be about other people. And they said, I'm going to give God a shot. And I get those emails. I read those stories. I hear from parents who say, you know what? We had our kids, and they came out of Reality Kids, and they were crying, leaving Reality Kids. They didn't want to come with us, which is, you know, it made us feel good, not bad, that they wanted to hear God's word and they wanted to have all that fun that they have back there in Reality Kids. We hear those stories. God has a niche for you. And there's all sorts of opportunities out there. And I want you to sign up. Use your gift. Sign up right out there. Do it today. You're gifted, so use that gift. Do it now. Do it today. Serve. Find a place. And what you're going to find is the path to fulfillment is to give away your life. It's an upside down kingdom. It doesn't make any sense. The way to find life is to give it away, to lose it. And it's so fun. Sometimes when people are talking about volunteerism or serving, it's like they're asking you to take on a job. I actually feel like I'm giving you a gift. Like you ought to pay me for this. Well, okay, you do. But I do it for free. Don't tell anybody that. But I'm giving you a gift, a chance to make a real difference in the world. Sign up. Make it a priority. Get it on your calendar. Say, I'm going to make time for this. I make time for everything else in my life that I feel is valuable. I'm going to get it on my calendar. Your life can be fulfilling if you refuse to make fulfillment the goal of your life. If you realize the church is not for me, it's from me. How far could we take this idea of impact? What if you and I decided to stop and make ourselves available? You know what? If that were true and we did it on a consistent basis, I think we'd be ready to meet Jesus at any point. Right now, do you feel ready? Like, oh yeah, he's going to say, well done. Do you feel ready? The day before he went to meet Jesus, and actually the day of his meeting with Jesus, Ty spoke at a chapel service for a Christian school. And he said these words. He said, you know what? I don't want to go, but if God calls me home today, I'm ready. And 5.5 hours later, sure enough, God called him home with his wife. I'm ready. Ask yourself this question. Am I? And I'm not saying, if you're an unbeliever, you're not ready. And I'd be willing to talk with you about that. And these guys who just got baptized, I'm sure would be willing to talk to you about that. But I'm talking to believers too. Are you ready? Have you made the life about you just through small, incremental, day-by-day, moment-by-moment decisions? Has life sort of become about you? What if you stopped, made yourself available, and said, God, you can use me, even me? And the answer is yes. Don't feel useless. If you're in this room, don't feel useless. There is something that God wants to do through you, and it's big. Can you imagine the impact that would have on our church, on our kids, on these students, on life groups, on new people to our church? Can you imagine the impact it would have when people come in here and things are done with excellence and they say, God must be awesome for these people to put that much work into what they're doing. And they rethink their concept of God because you serve. There's no small role here. I'm telling you, find your niche. Sign up. Make it a part of your routine. The impact of this many people could absolutely change. Think about what Ty and Terry did, two people. How much impact is in this room right here? How much of this room is pregnant with ministry? Give birth already. Figure out, what has God called me to do? Let's make an eternal impact on this community.